what to speak on, what to speak on. Eternity, it's a long subject. It's like the pastor and the wife that went out with a group one time, and somebody in the group asked the pastor, he said, "Pastor, if you just had an hour to live, what would you want to do?" And his wife just spoke right up and said, "I know what I'd want to do." And they're like, "What?" "I'd want to listen to one of my husband's sermons." And that pastor's like, "That's right. She wants to hear one of my sermons. Go ahead and tell her why. Tell him why, dear. Why would you want to hear one of my sermons?" She's like, "No, I don't really think I should." He's like, no, go ahead, tell him. Tell him why you'd like to hear one of my sermons if you only had an hour to live." She said, "Well, to be honest, one of your sermons can make an hour seem like an eternity." Some things just backfire, don't they? Several years ago, this subject was on my mind for most of the year. I wanted to do a message on it, but I just couldn't figure out how to do it. I kept trying to, the verses and what I wanted to talk about, and I just couldn't figure it out. And at the Feast of Tabernacles that year, a minister called Robin Weber gave a message on this very subject. Now, when he announced this topic, I was jubilant. I thought, just what I was wanting to hear. I wonder how he's going to do this, because I haven't been able to figure it out all year. Then he said he was going to present it as a contrast of today and eternity. And I must admit, I thought, a contrast? That's not going to work. I was so hopeful, I thought, man, that can't work. But boy, was I ever wrong. It was an excellent way to present it. And I even asked for and got his notes to help prepare this message. It's not the same message he gave, but it's based on what he gave. And the message is eternity, a contrast of today. And point one, the Son is made and needed today. You wouldn't want to go with the Son not being out very long today. Genesis 1, 14 through 19. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament and in the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So it was evening, and the morning were the fourth day." Is it always going to be that way? Revelation 21, 22 through 25. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." In the future, the sun will no longer be needed for light. It won't even be needed. The Father and the Son will illuminate. What about the oceans? The oceans cover approximately, from what I've looked up, 71% of the Earth's surface. More than two-thirds of our planet are oceans. Genesis 1, 9 through 10, "Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." Revelation 21, 1, the last part. We'll get to the first part, but just for the last part right now. "Also, there was no more sea." Oceans, gone. Can you imagine a world where we have no more physical oceans? That's kind of hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? How is that possible? The first part of the verse explains it, and we'll get to that a little later. Point number three, man has dominion over the animal kingdom. Genesis 1, 24 through 25, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion, or rule. You know, dominion. They're under our dominion over fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So they're in subjection to us, aren't they? You know, a wild animal against a man with the guns doesn't stand much of a chance, does it? But we don't just kill them. We can trap them, train them. We do all kinds of things with animals, don't we? We really, truly have dominion over them and have conquered them. Psalms 8, 4 through 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. You know, David knew we had dominion over the animals, right? Well, that's today. But what about in the future? What about after the millennium? What about after the great white throne judgment? What about after Satan's put away? That's eternity. After all that, there's eternity. What will we have dominion over then? First Corinthians 6, 2 through 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels, much more things that pertain to this life? Right now we're, you know, like the psalm said, we're lower than the angels. Hebrews 2, 5 through 8, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, into subjection to angels. Well, then what? Who? But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with the glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that you put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Angels are not necessarily under our subjection. Not every angel, and not under every person. I mean, with Christ, they are. But really, that's under Christ's dominion that he passes through to us. But in the future, they will be under our dominion. You know, what if you were an angel? That probably wouldn't go over too well necessarily, would it? These frail, pathetic, sinning human beings, one day to be your master. I think it was Paul who compared it to like a servant who was over a master's child. That's kind of the way the angels are. Now they're above us. But when that child grows up, he becomes master of that servant. And for some of the angels, they didn't like that. They were not going to have that. And they won't have that. They have rebelled and they will be put away. But you can kind of see, because Satan's helped us think a lot like him, how they think, why they do not like that. That just doesn't seem right to them. They were here first. They have a greater glory than us at present. Why should they have to be in subjection to us? You know what the answer is? Because God says so. That's why. Just like when your parent tells you something like that, when you're a child. If God says so, that's the way it is. I don't care whether we like it or not. I don't care if the angels like it or not. If God says that's the way it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. Does a lion have the face of an angel? Have you ever thought about that? Ezekiel 10:9, and when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherub, and one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of a beryl stone. Picking up in 14, each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, the fourth the face of an eagle. From God's perspective, does an angel have the face of a lion? Or does a lion have the face of an angel? From God's perspective, does an angel have the face of an eagle, or does the eagle have the face of an angel? From God's perspective, does an angel have the face of man, or does man have the face of an angel? What came first? Angels or animals? Job 38:4-7, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, and who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see, angels witnessed the creation of the earth. So they existed before it. So from God's perspective, lions, eagles, bulls have the faces of angels. Kind of makes you seem a little different now, doesn't it? Isn't that incredible? You look at a lion and you're like, there's an angel that has that kind of face. Well, what about man? Does he have the face of an angel from God's perspective? No. God existed before angels because He created them. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God made us in His image. So the cherub described with four faces has the face of God, like mankind, as one of His faces. You know, I find it interesting that these four faces are what men tend to make idols of to worship as gods. Think about that. Statues of men, statues of lions, statues of cows, bulls. Another description shows that that cherub face is a bull. A bull, a lion, an eagle, and a man. Those four, usually, that's what they made idols of. Those four. You think there's any coincidence in that? You think the angels, especially that have them faces that may have rebelled, might kind of inspired that? It's possible. I don't know. I do find it interesting. Today, we find Satan and his demons running wild. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, we're no different without God's Holy Spirit. Satan and his demons have affected us, and they convinced us that we don't have to keep the law, that it's better sometimes to not keep the law. But that's not true. It's better to always keep the law. Revelation 12:9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Not part of the world. The whole world. That includes you and that includes me. I guess the only exclusion of that really is Jesus Christ. He never could pull one over him. But boy, he can pull it over on us, can he? I mean, he's an archangel, or an angel, or a cherub, at least a cherub. He is higher than us now. He is, you know, has more capabilities than we do now. But he's no match for God. Ephesians 6:10-13, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. They have power. They've been given some dominion. It's going to be taken away. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Someday, they'll be banished. Satan and his demons banished. That's the future. They are not banished today. They're in full force. Revelation 27-9. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and he will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Notice are is in italics. It's where they were cast, but they burn up. Satan does not burn up. He's spirit. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan's given a 1,000-year time out by God. You know, let me ask you this. If Satan and his demons repented, do you think God would forgive them? I think he would. Then why don't they repent? Because they don't want to. They really believe their way is better. They really believe that. I mean, he knows he's going to lose. Doesn't matter. He's going to do it anyway. He thinks his way is better. He's wrong. Number 5, mankind today is full of sin. You know, just turn on the news. It's depressing. It's amazing how much our world has changed since I was a kid. How different it is today. How much more inclined to evil. How much more it calls good evil and evil good. People who stand up against evil and want it not near them are called bigots and hypocrites or whatever. And people who condone this nasty, filthy world are looked upon as like heroes. Well, you know, the NBA ball player that came out and said he was gay gets a call from the President of the United States like he's a hero. He's a pervert. He's nasty. I mean, that's just sad. I mean, the president should be calling people who maybe are in the military and gave their life for our country. Now, that would be a good call. How can you... I just can't imagine... I mean, 20 years ago, can you imagine the president calling someone like that? Can you imagine that? It's just unthinkable 20 years ago. They would have put him in a mental institution. But times have changed. And sometimes they change so slow we don't realize how much they have changed. But the world has always been full of sin. since the Garden of Eden. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That's the way God sees it. Man, these people are nasty. These people are horrible. I'm sorry he made them. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for that, because if he hadn't, you wouldn't be here right now. Neither would I. We come through Noah, all of us. Genesis 13:13, but the men of the Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. God didn't see it as some nice little old pretty thing that they were doing. He saw it exceedingly wicked and sinful and called them out for it. And let them perish as an example to us that God is not going to put up with that forever. Judgment is coming. He's so patient. But there comes a time when his patience will run out, like with Noah. And sometime in our time, it's going to run out for our nation. Romans 1:18-23, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. I find that an interesting phrase. Suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even this eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Science knows there's a God. Science proves evolution is a false theory. And real science, when you prove something, a theory is false, you take it off the books. It's false. But they won't take that one off the books. But science proves it's false. Life can only come from life. That's science. Things left to themselves tend to decay. That's science. Evolution's a lie, and they know it. But they teach it as a fact anyway, because they're liars. And they don't want to admit we have a creator. You know, they may not want to believe the Bible, fine, but it's obvious from creation we have a creator. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves, the penalty of their error, which was due. How does God see it? Men with men, it's shameful. And the penalty of their error is coming. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased minds to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, what else do they do? Not only doing the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They don't just do it, they also approve. And they disapprove of those who are against these things. Even though we're guilty of these things, we're trying to get away from it. We're trying to get out of sin. Get sin out of our lives. Not just keep on in the filth. But in the future, sin will be removed one way or the other. You know, Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And I think right here is one of the greatest prophecies he ever gave. John 1, 29 through 31, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." You know, this is Jesus' job to take away the sin of the world. It's a big job, and it's not finished yet. I know when Christ was on the cross, he said it is finished when he died. But that the sacrifice was finished. His job is far from over. He's got work to do. Sin is rampant in this world. But John tells us his job. He is going to remove sin from the world. Hallelujah. First Peter 1, 17 through 21. "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work," judges each one's according to their work. They must have taken that out of the Protestant Bibles. "Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." It's not in our works. We know we're not saved by works. Our faith and hope is in God. And when he redeems you, he does expect some changes in your lives. Point six, death, tears, and sorrow are a part of our lives today, aren't they? Genesis 2, 15 through 17, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Picking up in 3:16, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I command you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Adam and Eve chose unrighteousness, and they faced the consequences. Just as you and I When we choose unrighteousness, we face the consequences. We can be forgiven, but we still face the consequences. Genesis 4:8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The firstborn human being, a murderer, killed his own brother. That's death. When he killed him, Abel died. And you can bet Adam and Eve had tears of sorrow for a son whom they had lost because of sin. Jeremiah 9:18-22. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion, how we are plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a lamentation. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the streets. Speak thus, says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvest, and no one shall gather them. Death and war and sorrow and crying are a part of our world today. But what about the future? Isaiah 25:7-9, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. You know, we don't condemn the nations. We understand they have this veil. They cannot see it. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You know, that's us today. We rejoice in his salvation today. Most mankind doesn't have that opportunity that you've been given today. But they'll be given it. Their time will come. We don't condemn them and look down on them. We realize that we're just like them without the opportunity that God gave us. And now that God has given us that opportunity, we need to make changes in our lives and reflect our Savior, reflect what He wants to turn us into, someone like Him. Revelation 21:2-5. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and their God, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and they shall no more be death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. No more tears. No more death. You know what that means, no more death. No more mortal man. You know, part of we were made mortal, so if we mess up, God can snuff us out and that's it. It's not going to go on forever. There will come an end to mortality. A new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 65:18-21. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and join my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build their houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. We know from other scriptures that we believe this is a time period during the great white throne judgment that this day pictures, when people be resurrected. And as it looks like from this, we'll be given 100 years to choose righteousness or unrighteousness, to choose to have a Savior like we do or to reject Him. It's their choice. I mean, right now it's not their choice if you don't even know, if you've never heard the name of Jesus. It's not a choice then. But verse 17 before 18 is this statement. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Since it's in front of 18, you want to put them together. I don't believe they do go together. I believe, you know, Isaiah was a prophet. He spoke of the future, and now thinking 17, he was speaking way out, and then he pulled it back in a little bit. If there's no more death in the new heavens and new earth, there's no more mortality. That is a thing of the past. Will not be remembered anymore. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Isaiah does the same thing in chapter 66:23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm dies not and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. But then in 22, in front of this, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. He's going way out and he reels it back in a little bit. How do we know that? We have scriptures to show that. For one thing, notice in 20, what verse is it? Maybe it was in the other one. No, there it is. In 23. All flesh shall come to worship before me. See that? See that in there? All flesh. But as Jesus said, it is also written, and it is written in the New Testament, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is not quite where we're headed, but it's getting there. It's ahead of where we're at now. But 22 is there. A new heaven, a new earth. Not physical. Spiritual. Let's look at that scripture I referred to. Very important. You know, don't believe me, believe your scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:50-54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When we are spirit, we cannot die. Death is a thing of the past. 8. Today, God the Father is not even known by most of mankind. They don't even know who He is. Matthew 11:27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. You can't just figure this out on your own. God has to give it to you. Luke 10:21-22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. You ever been called a baby, a babe, an infant, a child? Jesus just called you one. He didn't give it to the wise and the great. He gave it to us, little babies, little infants, not too bright, but looking to God. And He gives the answer. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. John 14:68, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Remember him saying that? Show us the Father. It wasn't quite the response that Jesus was hoping for. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The world doesn't really know the Father. 1 John, continuing on in 2:3, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wouldn't want to try that today. We would be dissolved. But one day, to see the Father as he is. Wow. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We don't sit in our filth. We purify ourselves. And if we were completely pure, we wouldn't have to keep purifying ourselves, would we? It's a process. Most mankind currently don't believe in the Bible, but only 1 in 3 even claim to be a Christian. So the majority don't even claim to believe the Bible. And many who do claim to believe the Bible think the Father is the God of the Old Testament and Jesus is the God of the New Testament. You know, that's exactly backwards. That's exactly backwards. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He is the rock that they drank from. And the Father is the God of the New Testament. That they did not know had Jesus not shown him. That's what he told them. You wouldn't have known the Father had I not shown you. What did Philip say? Well, show us the Father. Jesus' life showed us the Father. Jesus didn't come and do as he wanted to do. Jesus came and did what his Father told him to do. What his Father would have done if he had come and done it himself. Jesus shows us the Father. The Old Testament shows us Jesus. Of course, they're one. They're very much intertwined. It's not like there's that much a difference, except Jesus did say this, the Father is greater than I. He said it. Is there anything greater than Jesus? Yes. So says Jesus, the Father. The Father's greater. He's in command. He's in control. He's greatest. And the world, Jesus said the world didn't even know him until he introduced the Father. We get very few scriptures in the Old Testament indicating the Father. There's a few. In the beginning, God created man and said, let him make in our image. And my Lord said to his Lord. There's a few references. You see, we would not have known the Father had Jesus not shown him to us when he came in the flesh, which is what the New Testament is all about. But that's today. Even today, we can't be with the Father. We can't do that as a physical human being. We read earlier in Revelation, I should have put that here with it, that we will dwell, the Father will dwell with us. I mean, that is the ultimate goal. That is the job Christ has. 1 Corinthians 15, 24-28, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts to an end to the rule, to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ has a job to do. To get the kingdom in order, to hand it over to the Father. Did you know that? He's got work. He's got a job. He's been given a commission, something to do. And what does Jesus have to do to get it in order? Well, one, he must redeem mankind with his very own sacrifice. Check. That's what he meant when he said it is finished. Check. He's got that. He must remove Satan and his demons from the world, casting them in exile, banishing them. Because they just don't get along. They don't get along with us. They don't get along with God. They don't get along with each other. They're going to be banished. We're not going to have to deal with them for eternity the way we deal with them today. Jesus must remove sin from the world by bringing mankind to repentance. That's in process. That's not completed. That is far from done. But as John the Baptist said, it'll be done. This is the Lamb. He takes away the sins of the world. He's going to do it. He's in the process. Work in progress. He must end tears and death and mortality and transform mankind and the world from physical to spiritual. When you really understand that and comprehend that, it's kind of scary because everything we are as physical human beings is going to pass away. This podium, this computer, this chair, your body, your friends, all the physical, that's all we relate to today. Well, mostly what we relate to. To know that one day will be gone, it's kind of scary. You know, you take away all physical, what do you got left? Relationships. Relationships that you've built with people, with children, with parents, with friends. That's what's left. And memories. Only when these are done will the kingdom be ready for Jesus to hand it over to the Father and say, you know, mission accomplished. And what happens when he hands it over to the Father? The Father takes charge, and there's no telling what we'll be doing. If he told us today, we probably couldn't comprehend it, could we? Well, we just see physical. Spiritual is It's just a little bit above us. Angels could probably understand it now. But he gives us enough through a dark glass to keep us hanging on, to keep us pushing forward, to give us hope for the future of eternity. We'll do a song. Who's got prayer? John? And then we'll close with prayer.